So we're wrapping up the book of James, and it's been very rich in being applicable to our lives. And just a little, I don't know what you call it, spoiler alert, we're going into Ephesians after this. So it's something to look forward to. I believe that's where God wants to take us. So we've reached the final section of the epistle written by James, the half-brother of Jesus and leader in the Jerusalem church. What a rich letter that with so much to apply to a believer's life. James doesn't give excuses, nor does he blame others while being persecuted. Instead, he examines his heart through trials and temptations and encourages the church to do the same. Our motivations, behaviors, actions, and speech are exposed when we are at our weakest. This letter has guided the church to find joy in trials, to be generous with our time, talents, and money, not to hold one group of people higher than another, and that temptations to sin can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit and a committed life of obedience to God's word. We must do more than just hear the word of God. We must be doers of the word. Learn a little and apply it a lot. Learn a little more and apply that too. And so on and so on. You know, there's victory in the life of a born-again Christian. Sure, troubles happen to all of us. We will have trouble. The question is, do we really believe what we profess to believe when the rubber meets the road? This is when faith counts the most. It's much easier to say God is good when everything's going right. But when things go south, somebody that we love is dying, children go sideways, circumstances just seem so overwhelming that you feel like you're drowning, is God still good? The answer is yes. God is still good. For he has brought salvation to the sinner. Eternal life with the holy God. We can all say thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice. His perfect life substituted for our sinful lives. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And our sin became his sin on the cross. And the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus in punishment for that sin, so that sin, once and for all, is dealt with and paid for all who put their faith in Christ shall be saved. James closes this letter beautifully with a call to prayer to all Christians. Prayer is the way we war against evil, receive healing, achieve breakthrough, and overcome self and sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's get started. James chapter 5, verse 13. And Cheyenne shared this with you guys as a great little precursor. I was like, all right. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. First James addresses the individual in prayer. And he gives two examples. Are you in trouble or are you happy? Pray. Meaning pray in all circumstances. praying when things are going good and praying when things are going tough. But that we should continuously be in a life of communion with God in prayer, in good times and in bad. It's so tempting that when things are going good to be like, I got it, without saying literally, I got it, God. But feeling like we got it. The word that he uses for trouble here, is anyone among you in trouble, is kakopatheo. And it means to suffer, to endure hardship. Is any of you suffering? Are any of you enduring hardship? Let them pray. The gift we've been given by Jesus Christ himself to have direct access with the Father. In fact, we talked about it last week. I don't remember the address, but Jesus said, when you pray, you're not praying necessarily to me and then I tell the Father what you say. You're praying through me to the Father yourself. You speak to the Father. So Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, has given us the authority to pray to a holy, living, righteous, perfect God, the Almighty. So when we are struggling, you know that when we struggle or when we fall into sin, it's so tempting to feel like, oh, I can't go to God with this. I am unworthy to talk to God right now. And that's what sin does to us. That's what sin wants to isolate you, and Satan wants you to feel less than, like you're faking it, you're a hypocrite. Why even pray? Why should you go to church? You're a faker. You're not real. When that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because we're all sinners. Your pastor, like you didn't already know, is a sinner. And when we get that revelation that it's, I'm not perfect. I love you, God, but I know I won't do this thing perfectly, but I will include you in on every aspect of my life, God. You already know, so I might as well be transparent with you for my own self. Amen? It's us fooling ourselves thinking, well, if I just don't think about it, or if I just act like I'm good when I'm not, then I can fake my way through it. It's like, we don't have to fake. And that's one thing I love about this church. And what I'm trying to foster, what we have, is transparency. If you're not okay, say you're not okay. You don't say, I'm blessed. If you're struggling, yes, you are blessed, and I get it. But we can be real. Because none of us got this thing perfectly. Not until we're with Jesus. Not until we're with in glory with the Father. Then we will have it perfectly. Because we'll be in him. We'll be in glory. James says, sing songs of praise. When you're happy, are you happy? Sing songs of praise. You know, praise is prayer. When we were praising earlier and singing the words, we're praying in melody. It's not just, and maybe this can help some of you who think, well, you know, this is my least favorite part of church is the singing part. I want you to know that's not a dig. I understand. But think about it like prayer. Meditate on the words, and that you're communing with God in worship, in praise, thanking him for who he is, acknowledging who he is and who we are in him. It's a beautiful thing. It says you're happy? Sing songs. Sing songs to God. Remember, this whole letter talks about genuine faith. Real faith. And I believe that real faith comes with getting that revelation, really knowing that God is who he is. He never changes. Well, we're flip-floppy all over the place. We're up or down. We're over here. Strong faith, weak faith. Strong faith, weak faith. God is solid. And he loves us. He loves us. He's not up there going, oh man, I don't know about this one. If that were the case, I would not be standing here today. Trust me. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees you and he knows your heart. He knows your gifts. He's given you those gifts. I really believe that it's us and our lack of genuine faith. And that's not, again, I'm not taking a dig against, I'm including myself. It's the more revelation that we have of God being real, the God that we can't actually tangibly see. Like you see this Bible, like I'm touching it, I can smell it, I can take, you know. It's challenging to put your faith in a God that's not like here. When I say you can't see him, because you can see God if you look for him, right? Amen. But you can't physically see him. So it's getting the revelation that you're real. You live inside of me. And when I pray, I might look to the sky, but you're not the sky. You created the sky. You're beyond time. You're beyond, but you live in me because you put your Holy Spirit in me. So you are alive in me, God, and you're very real. And so I live with you. I commune with you. Do we get busy at work? Yeah, but we should be taking time throughout the day just to say, God, I love you. I just want to stop right now. The minutia that's going on in my mind with my day, with my stuff, with my circumstances, and just say, I love you. I acknowledge you. I thank you for all that you've done, all that you do, and all that you will do. My faith is solely in you. It's healthy. It's healthy. One of the reasons why I listen to worship all the time, like that's my preferable music selection, is because it keeps my mind right. Keeps my mind and my thoughts focused on Jesus. Keeps my minds and my thoughts focused on the living God. And that's where I want to be. That's how I want to live my life. Is to be focused on God through the good and the bad. Because he's faithful, amen? Psalm 34, 17 through 19 says, the righteous cry out. And this is a song, right? A psalm is a song. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. It may not work out like you thought, but it's going to work out. And in the end, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what could possibly In the eternal thinking, if God be for you, who could be against you? No devil in hell, no man on earth can take your salvation. You can't even lose it. Trust me, if it was possible for us to lose it, I would have lost it. But it's not. Salvation is secure. He delivers us from this state. Yes, we will have troubles. He'll deliver us amongst our lives and we'll go through things, but you know, we may or may not, for whatever reason, get the outcome that we thought we would get. It might not be that, but there's goodness behind that. We have to trust God's heart in that. We may not understand what happened or why it happened or how it happened, but God, I trust you. I trust that you will either make this good or that you've made it good in eternity already. And I can have faith in that. That's where I plant my flag today, God. Let my emotions line up with that truth, please, as soon as possible. Because our emotions aren't always going to line up with the truth. In fact, sometimes we have to pray through what our emotions are telling us to do. That's obedience. In verse 14, he says, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is a, now James addresses prayers of the elders. So it was an individual prayer. Now prayer of the elders. And this is kind of a, I'm not going to say controversial, but this is where some interpretations have been different on the commentaries that I read. Some say that this is talking about physical. If you're sick, get the elders to anoint you with oil and you'll pray over them, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray for healing. So physical, but then I've read some commentaries that he's talking about spiritual. The word that he uses for sick is asthenēo. And it literally means to be ill or to be weak. So again, I researched and where I'm at with this is it can be both. God does both. The worst thing you could do for yourself is put God in a box. Amen. Cause you can't and shouldn't put God in a box. God does what he wants, how he wants, when he wants, with who he wants. And that's what's up. So it can be, we can take this literally in the physical sense and literally in the spiritual sense. I think it carries weight on both. And we'll look further in the scriptures that will confirm that. You should call on your pastors and leaders when you're sick, spiritually weary, or whether you're physically not feeling well. It's appropriate. We love to do that. In fact, I mean, this is right about the time RJ went out. And I laid hands on him and he came out of it. Hallelujah. What a great, I mean, horrible, but good visual of what we were talking about. It was a little strange, but it worked. Amen. I mean, that's why we pray with faith. You know, there's two different words for anointing. One is aliphō. It's Greek. Who knows? You try to say that. And it means to pour on, to usually with olive oil. So there's an anointing that they would pour, you know, over the head or use oil to heal literal wounds. So, you know, it could be pray over them with faith and take care of their wounds. That's one, you know, valid interpretation. But the oil also signifies, you know, the oil signifies the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I validate the spiritual to you. That's why we anoint you with oil and we pray over you when you're sick, because it's an expression of what God is doing in you with his Holy Spirit to encourage us. That the Holy Spirit, our deliverer, our healer, the mighty God is with us. He's our healer. He's our strong tower. And so we anoint you with oil and pray over you. That's valid too. There's another word for anointed though is called creo. And that means to anoint with oil spiritually with the Holy Spirit, a special task. And a special task given by the power of God. And so I used Luke 4:18 where Jesus literally quotes Isaiah because he's fulfilling this prophecy when Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. So there's a common anointing that it's not ceremonial, more of a medical procedure. And then there is a ceremonial anointing by God and with power behind that, with a special task given in that power of God. Amen. Verse 15 says, and a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, I want to be clear on this. Because the scripture's true, there is no error. But what we have to understand is God has his will as well. And when we pray our prayers of faith, we understand, Lord, your will be done, not mine. So whatever in the grand scheme of things, in the all-knowing mind that you have, we pray that this person would be healed, but you know God. So if they don't, if I'm praying for somebody with cancer and they don't get healed, but they end up dying, it's the Lord's sovereign will. You know, because you had to understand something. When to be in the glory of God, whole, not sick, not sad, is way better than here. Amen? Okay. we got to remember that, because we're humans. We're here, so we put all our stock in like this life. And like, so what if this person gets healed and their life is just even harder because of the, you see what I'm saying? Like, I know God, we pray with faith for physical healing. We pray with faith for spiritual healing, but God knows. God has a will, and it's good. It's all good. The word that he uses for to make well, because remember this, the word for sick, we know that one, asteno, to be weak or ill. But to make a person well, he uses sozo. And that definition is to save, to rescue, deliver, make right with God. There's a spiritual aspect to that. The prayer offered in faith will make the person, the sick person, sozo. The Lord will raise them up. That's egaro, to raise to life, to give birth to. So there's definitely a spiritual concept here, as well as a physical. He can raise the dead. Sure, God can. He definitely takes the people that are dead spiritually and raise them to life again by making them born again Christians. So this could be also a spiritually sick person, as well as a physically sick person. But when we pray, let us pray with faith, in expectation. The Bible says if you pray a prayer and you doubt, don't expect anything. You've already doubted God. So when we lay hands on each other and we pray for each other, pray, engage your faith in God. Like, it's that moment. God, I know you can. I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't keep anybody from hell, and I can't send anybody to heaven. That's you. So I act in obedience to you, and I put hands on them in faith. I lift them up to you in faith, because you can. You're the one who can. You're the one who will, and you're the one who can. God has eternal reasons for every healing and every non-healing. We cannot see what God sees. We do not know what God knows. But we know this. The spiritually weak can be refreshed and healed through prayer. The Lord will sozo the sick. And if there's sin involved, not every time somebody gets sick are they in sin. But if there is, because there is habitual sin that we can get into that cause us to become spiritually and physically sick. Amen? And if there is, then there is time for confession and repentance. Hey, I got this going on in my life. I need you to pray for me. I'm habitually doing this, and I know that it's wrong, and I know that it's breaking the heart of God when I do this, and I feel like I'm stuck. Pray for me. We open, when we think, when we take things that are in the dark, we put them in the light, the power goes away. And I pray, first of all, I believe that this is the church where you can be real. You ain't got to fake it here. And that's what I'm really trying, like I said before, is to foster that here. We're not perfect. We love Jesus. But when we sin, when we fall short, when we fall into that trap, we reach out to one another. Hey, I need prayer. I feel weak. I need your righteous prayers to help me through. And I confess that this is going on in my life. Will you pray for me? It's brought to the light. The power is gone. I don't feel like isolating. There's freedom. Amen. Healing can take place. And that's why James says in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So James did the individual in prayer. He did the elders in prayer. And now he's addressing all of us. That we should all be praying for one another. Every believer. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It doesn't say confess your sins to one another and then talk about each other when you're not around. Pray, confess your sins to one another and hold that against that person when the time is right. And then bring it up. Beat them with it. No, it doesn't say that. It says we should be a people where we can be real with each other and not hold that against each other, because we know we all have the potential. We all do. Given the right circumstances, under the right A, B, and C, we have the potential to do the same. So we pray for one another. And we hold our tongues when we need to, amen? If it needs to be private, it stays private. I mean, between you and another person, not in the dark by yourself. Just to be clarifying, I want to make it clear. Keeps our conscience clean. Makes room for healing and freedom. In Romans 6, verses 5 and 7, it says this: for we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That is the revelation that we need to hold on to. That's the scripture that we hold on to. If we do struggle, if we do fall into it, it doesn't mean I got to do it over and over and over again without, I'm not a slave to that anymore. I might do it once or twice, but I can cry out to God. I can call another brother, or if you're a woman, call a sister and confess, hey, this is where I'm at. I need prayer. I need you to pray for me. And keep me accountable, because I want to repent. Repent is turn and go the other way. We died on the cross. Remember that. We are dead in Jesus. That means we don't live however we want to live. We understand that we've died, so we're in Christ. That means that I study my Bible, not because that's just what we do here, but because I need to know, I want to know, who are you, God? And who am I in you? What are those promises that you promised me? Because when I read the Bible, when I study the Bible, then it's scripture and it's health and it's food, it's spiritual food that is stuck in my heart, in my inner spirit, in my body. I have fed it. So when things happen, I'm not running trying to look for a solution. I've got the solution. I have the strength in my spirit to make it through whatever comes my way. That's why we encourage you to get involved in Bible studies and get involved. I tell you, even if it's hard for you to read, you can get the Bible on Audible and listen, but get the word of God in you. So you have the treasure, the strength, the power, the dunamis power to overcome sin and self. Amen. So then he says, Elijah, in verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So he's using Elijah as an example of faithful prayer. And I just want to, with the time that we have left, I want to look at Elijah, because he's just like us. He had great faith, and then he had little faith. In 1 Kings 17, it says, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, and Ahab's like the worst king of Israel ever. He married some crazy lady named Jezebel, who was a total Satan worshiper. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, this is Elijah talking to Ahab, there will neither be dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. So for 3.5 years, there was no rain. Israel had fallen away. They started worshiping this god that Jezebel introduced them to called Baal. Or that Jezebel worshiped. It was a god called Baal. Now Baal worship included the sacrifice of children. It was disgusting. Totally satanic. They believed that they would feed the children into the flames and get blessed by Baal. And it was awful. And the Israelites had fallen away. So God calls Elijah. And Elijah challenges these prophets of Baal. Because you build your altar and your sacrifice, and I'll build my altar and my sacrifice. This happened on Mount Carmel. And we'll see who the real God is. So these prophets, they build their altar, they put their sacrifice, and man, they're dancing around, cutting themselves and doing all this crazy stuff. And Elijah's mocking him, going, where's he at? Maybe he's gone to the bathroom and he can't hear you. Nothing happens. And then Elijah rebuilds the altar. And that's the first thing that happens, you know, when people fall away, they need to rebuild the altar of their life. He rebuilds the altar and he puts the stones into place, and he cuts up the bull and he puts the bull on the altar. He digs a trench around the sacrifice, and then he fills the trench with water, drenches the sacrifice, drenches the wood underneath. He soaked the whole thing. And he prays, and the fire of God falls and consumes it all. Consumes the bull, the wood, the water, and the soil, and the rocks. I mean, just the fire of God fell from heaven. And Israel ended up, Yahweh, we're sorry. You know, once again, they were drawn back to God. But here's what I want to... After having the fall, and then Elijah kills all the false prophets. Kills them. So we pick it up in 1 Kings 18. And then Elijah said to Ahab, after all that, go and eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. See, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And Elijah's saying, it's going to rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the mount, to top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees, started to pray. And he tells his servant, go and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked. He said, there's nothing there. 7 times Elijah said, go back and look. 7 is the number of completion. Numbers mean something in the Bible, by the way. 7 is the number of completion. 7 times. The 7th time the servant reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. James included this. I mean, I know we just read 1 Kings, but James brought up Elijah because Elijah prayed with confidence. He prayed with expectation, and it didn't happen on the first time. Seven times he had him go back, meaning he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and believed, prayed and believed, prayed and believed until God answered the prayer. So what does that tell us? Don't ever stop praying. Pray for your relationships. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your kids. Pray for the circumstances. Keep praying until you get an answer. Completion, 7. There's things that I've been praying about for years. More than 7 times. But it hasn't been completed yet. I'm not giving up my faith. I'm praying for my kids to be on fire for God. It hasn't happened yet. My oldest, Ricky Ray, who was here with my son-in-law today, it's starting to happen. It's beautiful. There's one. And I'm waiting for the other two, you know? But I keep praying until I get an answer. You want healing in your marriage and you haven't seen it yet? Keep praying. And pray with expectation. You will answer my prayer, God. So I pray with faith. It's encouraging. So then, like I said, Elijah's a human. So I'd like to look at another side that he shows us in 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the one of them. Like basically, I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. See, Elijah did those amazing things that God showed up, and yet he was afraid of somebody killing him. He ran in fear. And then he tells God, I'm tired of this. Just kill me. He's a human. We all get in those places of fear. We all get into these places where you have great faith and we see God move, and then we feel defeated. God, just kill me. Tired. If one more thing happens, God, right? Been there? I know I have. See, the people in the Bible aren't fairy tales. This is history. It's a document of ordinary people doing great things in the Lord, but also ordinary people falling short, getting scared, running away. But God's always been faithful. The angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be all right. So James wraps up this magnificent epistle, this magnificent letter with this. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them both from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This should encourage us always. We don't shoot the wounded and we don't kick people when they're down. We always keep an open communication with those that are struggling. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to use boundaries. Because if somebody's toxic for any reason, because they've wandered away from the truth, which means at some level they're living in the lie. Amen? We make sure that they know, because they're in your sphere of influence. When they're in my sphere of influence, we let them know that we love them. That God loves them. That there's a hope and a future for them in Jesus Christ, in the truth. There's always room for repentance until it's too late. Amen? And when we do that, we save somebody from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to hold close to our heart. Our genuine faith in Jesus should drive us to be bold about it. We should seek opportunities that he sets up to share our faith with people that are struggling in our lives. Share your faith. Share the hope. You don't have to be a theologian to share the love of Christ. Amen? And that way no one gets left behind. So I don't want to end a service without giving an opportunity. We talked a lot about prayer today and faith, and it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. It wasn't a threat, it was an invitation. He is the Son of God. He walked this earth, sinned and did not sin in thought, word, and deed, and was crucified on the cross for you and I. Paid for our sin. Because he was perfect, he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to judge the earth. He did that, though, so all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I like to pray. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the God you're surrendering to that does. God of the Bible. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ or you want to rededicate your heart today, just raise your hand and I'll pray this prayer with you. We can pray together. I see you. See you upstairs. I see you. I see your hands raised. Amen. Amen. No reason to be ashamed or afraid. This is a good thing. Hallelujah. Okay, so church, then I want you to pray this prayer with me, guys. Those of you who raised your hand, we'll pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of surrender, but the church is going to help us. So pray this prayer after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness and I repent and turn from my sin. Turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go today. Bless them, God, this week. And remind us all to pray for one another, to be transparent with each other on where we're really at, and transparent with you for our own benefit, God. Because you know our hearts. You know the end from the beginning. So I thank you for your people. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. See you next week.